Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Greg Alms from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. Good morning, Pastor Alms.
Good morning. Good morning. Great to be here.
Glad to have you with us this morning studying God's Word. Tell us about your congregation, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina.
Well, we're a medium-sized congregation in the what is called the foothills of North Carolina, in western North Carolina, about an hour north of Charlotte is the big city. We're near, really, basically a suburb of Hickory, North Carolina, and wonderful congregation, loving people. We have, lots of stuff going on, things we'd like to do, the future building program. We have vibrant worship, traditional, reverent, but joyful, focused on Christ, and, a congregation that has blessed me, and, I think it is a great place to be.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there of Redeemer Lutheran Church, and that you have the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus in Catawba, North Carolina. I'm sure it is beautiful there.
It is. It is. It is a wonderful place. We're close to the mountains, close to the beach, so we kind of have the best of all worlds.
Well, very good. We are studying 1 John chapter 2 today, verses 15 through 29. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, John's epistle, he liked to connect it in a lot of the ideas in this epistle appear in his gospel, John's gospel, and the epistle focuses on the incarnation of Jesus, that he comes as a baby, as a flesh, God in flesh, the Word made flesh. We're going to hear some of that in this little section, and I think this reading speaks to us, in a greater context in our Advent season, some of the themes we're hearing in our churches and in the readings this time of year. So I think it kind of fits together in that way.
All right, let's take a look. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 29 is what we're studying with Pastor Alms from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. All right. So do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pastor?
Yes, this little section is John's a warning. It comes off as a warning for us not to love the world or the things in the world. And he gives us a reason for not loving those things, as he says in verse 17, that the world is passing away. So, the things of this world are temporary. They're not going to last forever. And so his words, do not love the world or the things in the world, are words that tell us about what we trust in, what we rely on. It doesn't mean that we can't like, good food, or we can't love our family, or we can't enjoy God's blessings. We certainly can, and we should, and we do. But when he says, do not love the world, and that the world is passing away, he's teaching us about ultimate love, ultimate trust, and really what we put our faith in. So we're here in the realm of what we might call first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, do not have any other gods. And so this John is teaching us about not having idols, putting our ultimate faith and trust in God himself and not in the things of the world, because we can't rely on them. They pass away, and we know this even in our daily life. They come and they go. We get that new car, and then a couple years later it's part breaks, and then things come, things go, things break down. So we can't put our ultimate trust and faith in these things of the world.
For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Yes, yes, that middle section, again, he points out the things that he's talking about when he talks about the things that are in the world. Again, not despising God's blessings and not acknowledging the good things, but he lists what he's really talking about: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, pride in possession, things of that sort. And this is how we regard and receive and use the things of the world. We can, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye speaks to our own inner situation, our inner sinfulness, and that the things of the world and the way that we use them are what gets us off the path, gets us in sinful situations. These sinful way of latching on to possessions, the flesh, what we see with our eyes, all of the things that proceed from inside us, is not from the Father. That is from the world. The world here in John's vocabulary really means a whole sinful sphere of life. You know, the world is in us. I mean, that worldly part of us is our fallen nature. And that whole business is passing away, is not going to last. But he says in verse 17, what is going to abide forever is whoever does the will of the Father. When we are aligned with God's will of salvation, God's will of giving us grace and mercy in Christ, God's will of us following his commandments through the Holy Spirit, which is in us, those things abide forever. The other things do not. And so we are encouraged by John here to follow God's will, to hear his word, to, as he goes on to say, and to abide in him and in Christ.
Anything else up through verse 17 before we take a look at the next paragraph?
No, I think I would just mention, as I said in our opening, that you know, this kind of matches up well with kind of the church year, the end of the church year, and these first couple of Sundays in Advent, and reminding us that not only is Christ coming at Christmas, of course, and we celebrate his birth, and he has come, but he's coming again. And so this little passage, the world is passing away, and abiding forever is to abide in God, reminds us that Christ is coming again. This world is going to end, and so we want to keep our mind on eternal things. And so it matches up well, and even with the preaching of John the Baptist this last week, to repent of these desires we have, the wrong idolatry we have, and to turn to Christ.
All right, let's take a look at verse 18 and following. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Begins with children.
Yes, isn't that? I was going to point that out. Isn't that? It's kind of nice. I mean, there's some heavy stuff in that little paragraph, but verse 18 begins children, and we're going to see that way of him speaking again in verse 28. When later on, we're here in this same section where he says, and now, little children, abide in him. And John does that, you know, throughout his letter. And it reminds us, of course, that we are born of God and that he's speaking to the church. And it's such a tender little word and a nice way of him speaking to us as Christians and to the people that he was writing to, and reminds us of course, of our baptism, our birth in Christ, through Christ, and that we rely like little children on our Father, and he provides for us, and it's so nice. And you know, we're not going to get to this part, but chapter 3, verse 1. Kind of fleshes that out of what it means to be a child of God, where he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And he says, "Beloved, we are God's children, not because of us or anything that we have done, of course, but because God calls us His children. He calls us His children in Christ. So it's an anchor for us, a way of." Regarding who we are always as children of God. And, you know, he goes in this section that you just read, he talks about Antichrist, mm-hmm. which is a scary word, and there's lots of scary movies and, you know, sometimes some teaching that's not altogether biblical that goes along with it. But John here is talking not only about the Antichrist at the end times, but he's giving us a more general definition of what the Antichrist is, because he says there's more than just the Antichrist right there in verse 18. He says, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and then he says, so now many Antichrists have come. There is already Antichrist there in John's day in the first century. And he goes on to say in verse 22, what the Antichrist is and does, and what, you know, what that danger is. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So the Antichrist is simply that, this spirit out in the world, ultimately from the devil and Satan, who denies that Jesus is the Christ, who denies that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. John goes even more in depth in chapter 4 of this same epistle, verse 2, where he says, you know, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So to deny Jesus, and specifically, Paul says, deny that he has come in the flesh, you know, that's Antichrist. So while we can properly be worried, concerned, and about the Antichrist at the end, there are Antichrists now, and we are tempted even ourselves to deny Jesus, and we want to anchor our faith in Jesus, who has come in the flesh, who is God the Son, who has come in our flesh, in the manger, on the cross, you know, for us and for our salvation, and that's the Antichrist, and that's what John is really focusing on here in this paragraph.
Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. What is this? The last hour.
Yes, another challenge. And isn't that something that John says it is the last hour? You know, he's writing in, I mean, we don't know exactly, 80 years after the birth of Jesus, year 80, 90 A.D., 70, something like that. And already, John can say, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is the Bible, that in his day, it is the last hour. And so, you know, it kind of makes us take a look at what it means. You know, are we living in the end times? Is it the last hour now? And the answer is yes. You know, it is the last hour. The end of the world, you know, is imminent. It is soon. Ever since Jesus died, rose, sent the Holy Spirit, the church has always looked and is ready for the return of Christ, anticipating it. We don't know when the return of Christ is, and so we are to be ready always. And this this present tense, it is the last hour, is, I think, God's way, John's way, the Holy Spirit's way of keeping us ready to know that we see all the signs out in the world, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, it's all happening. And so we shouldn't wonder if it is the end times. It is the end times for us, and we should be ready, you know, daily through repentance, relying on God, trusting in Him, that Jesus is going to return and could be tomorrow, and we just watch and wait.
They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. We're going to cover that when we come back. We need to take a quick break, and we'll dig into that text when we come back. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Greg Alms from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. We'll take a look at more of 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18 when we return. If you have a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org.
Touches your heart during the Christmas season? For many, it's the sharing. The sharing of the time, the sharing of God's blessings, the sharing of God's divine gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. As I reflect back over this past year, I think about how much is shared through the LCMS ministries. People's lives are changed by the message and the actions of our church body. The Lutheran Church Extension Fund is blessed to share in these experiences through the investments, loans, and support services we provide individuals, church workers, and ministries. May God bless you and your family this sacred season of our Savior's birth.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Greg Alms from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. We're in 1 John chapter 2, and I think we're at verse 18 right now. Children, it is the last hour. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Pastor?
Yes, this is, historically speaking, these false teachers that John is speaking of, the antichrists that have come, originated or began, as being in the church. They were perhaps Christian teachers or styled themselves as Christian teachers, but were not teaching God's word as it is that is given to us, and so separated from the church. And this is, a warning to us that, sometimes we're focused on, the great dangers outside of the church, and there are many, people who attack the church. But, some of the greatest dangers come from those who seek to call themselves Christians. And so we always have to be very vigilant when we ourselves study the word, when we as pastors proclaim it, when we as Christians share it and learn it. I take this as a warning mostly to us as pastors and leaders, that we must be always humble and diligent in studying the word and making sure that what we are saying and teaching accords with the scriptures. It's easy to get caught up with yourself and then, your own opinions and your way of thinking, and then all of a sudden you can be, on the outside and you're not teaching and preaching what the Bible says. I remember a seminary professor said that, every pastor has a little bit of this temptation of Antichrist in him, because You know, we're sitting there, we're preaching, we're teaching Bible study, you know. Everybody's looking to the pastor for spiritual guidance, and it's so easy to become, you know, full of pride in yourself, and then all of a sudden you can be like what John is talking about here, and you're on the outside rather than teaching what's in God's Word. So it's always a check, I think, for us to hear this, that they were in the church, you know, and they may have been pretending, but then they were out, and it became plain that they were not of the church.
But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge.
Yes, this, you know, coming right after what we just were talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, this anointing, what is the anointed by the Holy One, you know, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Holy One, and he gives the Spirit, and we have knowledge through the gift of that Holy Spirit, and that Spirit which gives us the Holy Bible, and the Spirit which brings the gospel to us. So we've been anointed, born again through that Spirit, through our baptism, and that's the antidote to Antichrist, the antidote to the temptation. He's going to go on, and we'll get to it in verse 24, you know, that let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. So this anointing by the Holy Spirit, the hearing of God's Word, you know, is a constant in our life that guards us from Antichrist, guards us from those who deny Christ. We're not defenseless. We have this Holy Spirit within us, and we have God's Word to guard us and to keep us in the truth.
I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son.
Yes. John here knows his audience. He knows the churches that he's writing to, and he knows that they've been instructed. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. He's reminding them of the teaching, his catechizing of them, and that they have heard and know the truth of Jesus. And so he can point out to them, you know, that who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, right? You've been taught, you've heard the preaching and the teaching of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so you know, he's reminding them. He says, I don't really need to tell you this, but I'm going to remind you that you can't be a Christian and deny that Jesus is Lord. You simply can't do it. And once you deny Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Son of God, that you've lost the Father also, and that, you know, knowledge of God comes through Christ, and to lose Christ is to lose knowledge of God completely. As he says later in 4 verse 2, this whole business of knowing Christ and of Christ revealing God is anchored in the fact that Christ has come in the flesh, that he has come down and born as a baby. So, you know, we have a little bit about the world ending, it's the last hour, you know, the world is passing away, you know, sort of Advent. But then this thing about Jesus as the Christ and Jesus coming in the flesh, you know, points us again in this time of year to his coming among us in truth, as a baby, as a real human being, and at Christmas.
No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father.
Yes, indeed. And this kind of echoes what Jesus said, you know, in the Gospels. He who denies me, you know, I will deny at the before the Father, and whoever confesses me before the world, I will confess him also. So sort of that language of confessing and denying comes up here as well. And John tags on here this, you know, this which comes up in his gospel, you know, that the Son and the Father are together. They're one. Jesus abides in the Father. The Son abides in the Father. The Father and the Son, the Trinitarian background here of three persons and one God. So, you know, you can't deny the Son without denying the Father also. They go together. Jesus reveals the Father. That's why he has come to earth. And, you know, there is perhaps some Gnostic background here, if we, you know, we could get into that. But, you know, this idea that the Father and the Son were somehow different. You could have God through a whole different system, and you don't have to have Jesus as the Bible teaches him. And John is here making sure that he's knitting together knowledge of the Son is knowledge of the Father, knowledge of Jesus is knowledge of God, and it's the one true God, the Trinity here. That's how you get knowledge of God through Jesus.
Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life.
Yes, this is very nice and reminds me of, you know, what Luther, you know, the great exchange, what Luther likes to talk about. And again, you know, that God abides in us. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. The Word of God abides in us. We hear it, receive it, believe it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is in us. And if that is true, if that Word of God by the Spirit abides in us, then we abide in the Son. So, you know, God, through His Spirit, through His Word, comes to live in us, abide in us. Christ has come in flesh to abide in our flesh, to live in our flesh, to take what is ours, sin, disgrace, humility. And then we, by Christ's work, abide in God, and we receive this great exchange to where that we are abiding in Him. And He, the glory, and as John says here, eternal life, all of those things become ours. So this abiding, this dwelling, one of another, us in God and God in us, affects this great exchange, which is the basis of our rejoicing, that Christ has taken what is ours and we receive what is His, even eternal life. And the beginning of that is what we celebrate as He's born in Bethlehem.
And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Anything else up through verse 25, Pastor, before we look at the next paragraph or two?
No, we can go on. I think we're good.
I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as He has taught you, abide in Him.
Yeah, so I kind of jumped the gun a little bit there, went off on abiding, and John goes in the section you just read, 26 through 28, to talk about this, and he contrasts it with those who are trying to deceive the Christians that John is writing to and us, and he says they're trying to deceive you, but listen, you have received the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, and so you don't need to worry about these false teachers. You don't need to follow them. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The anointing that you have received from Him abides in you. It's in you. You are guarded. You are protected by that Spirit, and you have received the teaching. You don't have to go anywhere else. You have no need that anyone should teach you. John's saying, I've taught you. I've given you Christ. You've heard the gospel. You know the truth, and you don't need to go and follow other gospels. You have the complete truth in Jesus Christ and in His Holy Spirit. And so then he says, as that Holy Spirit and that teaching abides in you, verse 27. At the end of verse 27, he says, all of this you've been taught about everything. It's true. It's no lie. Now you abide in Him. That is, listen to the Word, confess your sins, rely and trust in Christ. Walk in the way that God has put you on, as as John says in other parts of his epistle, you know, love one another. If you are truly abiding in Christ, if you have this anointing and the word is in you, then you will love your neighbor. You will love one another, as love is of God. God is love. And so he says both of those sides of that coin here. Christ abides in you. The Holy Spirit abides in you. You hear his word. Now you abide in him. You trust, rest, know that you have the truth. You have been forgiven. Christ has come among us. And then by that abiding, show forth that love which God has in you, outside of you, by the things that you do.
And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
Yeah, so here John is kind of, it makes a nice little conclusion to our section where we began talking in verse 15 and in verse 18 about the world is passing away. Verse 17, it's the last hour. And John brings that up again here at the end of this little section when he says that when he appears, when Jesus returns, we can have confidence. And we won't have to shrink from him. We don't have to be afraid. And we don't have to have shame at his coming, he says. But we can have confidence. Why do we have confidence? Because the things that John has been saying all through this little section, that Christ has come already once. He's in the flesh. He is the Son of God. We have been anointed. We have heard his teaching. He is the way to the Father. We have all of those things. The Holy Spirit is abiding in us. So we have no shame because Christ has come and abides in us. We have no sin. Jesus, all sin has been taken care of. Jesus is the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. And so we can have confidence and not shrink from him. You know, the same Jesus, the Savior born at Bethlehem, the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, that's the Jesus who is coming at the last time. And that's the Jesus whom we receive in the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of our sins. It's the Jesus who is abiding in us. So we can have confidence, and we look forward to his coming. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. We don't shrink away in shame. And Jesus is verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, Jesus, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So Jesus is righteous. He shares his righteousness with us. And so that we are born of him and have been born again, baptism, anointing, and then that gift of forgiveness and new life spills over into our life. As he says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness. So again, John, as he's going to do as this letter goes on, talking about love. He's talking about practicing our righteousness, love of our neighbor. Christ abides in us, and this being born of him affects how we live, affects what we do through the Holy Spirit. We are different people than had we not come to know Christ, and so then we practice righteousness even as Christ, who dwells in us, is himself righteous.
Amen. Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, is there anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 29?
Just that word, you know, abide. You know, it's to abide in him is, it sounds like a command, but it is a gospel word, that we would rest in him, that we would find our being in him, and that we would know that he has come to be with us, and that we live in him, all our sins forgiven, and that we are able then to look forward to his coming, that we're able joyfully to serve one another by abiding, resting, and dwelling in that Savior Jesus.
Thanks be to God. We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Alms from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. Pastor Alms, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study 1 John chapter 2 today.
Thanks for the opportunity. I enjoyed it.
God bless you and all the saints at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, during this Advent season and certainly in the days of the Nativity of our Lord. Coming up in just a little bit, our segment with 1517, The Legacy Project, maybe a sacred, a piece of sacred music or two before we get to that. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.